Okay, we'll begin this session and we will continue on the teaching on the three infallible witnesses. We pretty much covered the first two witnesses in the prior session. But there's just one thing I wanted to mention. And again, there's already so many other things I can mention about this, but I want to get as many key things as I can. And the sister was mentioning to me in the break that what we shared there in Romans 8:16 about the Holy Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. That's about as basic as you're going to get it. But if the Spirit is going to witness to you that you are a child of God, then how is He going to witness to you that you're anything else? What would be the difference? He's got to witness to you some way. So she was saying she was practicing by asking him to witness that she was a child of God, because she wanted to start with a known something, something she knows that's truth. So to sense what that will feel like. So if you're a child of God, you should at least be able to have God confirm you are. In Romans 8:16, he says he will. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that we are children of God. So I think that is a good place to start. To let God confirm to you, you're His child. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness that we are children of God. So when He does that in a manner that you're convinced He witnessed to you, then what did that feel like? So if you're going to ask Him to bear witness that I'm supposed to come here today, what would be the difference? You should bear witness the same way. You understand what I'm saying? So get the things that you know that is a fact, that you know the answer is yes. Then practice and let Him witness. And believe it. You know, if you think maybe He wouldn't witness to some small thing, you know the Word of God says He will bear witness that you're a child of God. So at least start with that one. Then see if you got enough faith to believe He'll witness to something else. Because that's basically what I did. Because from my background, I had this mentality that it had to be on the verge of a catastrophe before God had time to fool with me. Having done everything I knew how to do till I run out any more bright ideas and I'm on the verge of destruction, then maybe you can bother God and He'll help you because He's busy. It's kind of that attitude. But I didn't have those many kind of things going on in my life, so I didn't get many chances to go. So once I got there and God would witness and I felt His presence in one of those major areas, I didn't want to leave. So I'd say, God, can I ask you about this? And I dropped it down to another level, not quite as serious an area, but I had more of those. And God witnessed, yes. So that kind of gave me a reason. Now I can ask Him these things and I can practice hearing Him there. But still, I only had so many of those. And it's like, well, I don't have any more questions, no more problems, so I've got to leave. You realize how many Christians believe that? That you can only stay in His presence when you really got a problem and you got to be talking to Him about a problem or you got to leave. You can't just hang around. He's busy. You know, we get this attitude. I mean, this is God Almighty. He's too important for you to just be hanging around and asking Him trivial questions and bothering Him like our children may do us. Huh? You'll go and play. I'm busy. I'm trying to study. I haven't got time for you. I'm trying to get in the presence of God. But I haven't got time for children. You see what I'm saying? We get these little formulas. God always has time for His children. I don't know how He does that. I don't know how He can be dealing with a major problem in the universe and sit there with me on His lap and talking to me about things that don't seem to amount to anything to anybody else. He can do that with every one of His children, and we're the only one in His lap. I don't know how He does that. A million of us could come at the same time, we'd all still be the only one in His lap, and we'd be the only one He's talking to. I don't know how God does that. Obviously, that's technology higher than ours, isn't it? Higher than the heavens are above the earth. I don't have to understand it to enjoy it. So I just kept negotiating it down, you know, in the beginning, looking for excuses to stay there. So can I ask you about this? Can I ask you about this? And that's how I got it down. And some people have a problem with that in the book. God, can I even ask you what clothes I put on in the morning? Because I didn't want to wait till noon before I had something serious enough to ask him something. I kept negotiating down. God, can I talk to you and ask you when I'm even supposed to get out of the bed? I wanted to start first thing in the morning, him being the first person I'm talking to, and have my communication working before I started. But I had to have something to talk about. I couldn't wake up and try to solve the problems of the world, you know. And God would do that because he saw my heart, and all I wanted was to be with him. And that's what he wanted. He also knew I wanted to know him. And the more he can hang around me and the more he could be involved in every part of my life, then the more I would see how he functioned in all these things. That's how you get to know God. You can't just get to know somebody. The only time you ever deal with them is when you're having a major problem. Like people comes around me, the only time they hear me, see me, if I'm standing up here and they're getting convicted. They found out, well, they can sit around and talk to me afterwards, and I've got a little bit of a sense of humor, you know, we can talk about other things. But they found out, well, even when he's talking about and telling a joke, I wind up getting convicted anyway, you know. Well, it kind of slips in and out. But there's different aspects. Those who I train that travels with me, then they're on the road with me 24 hours a day. Then we have time to share and they learn all other things about me. So they get to know me by being with me when I'm not just preaching. And they realize there's other aspects to me than just being a preacher. You know, I'm also a husband. So we may be talking about how to be a husband, how to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. We could be talking about my experience with my wife. Or children or grandchildren or pastoring a church or what did you do before? What did you do in the secular world? Was your Christian in? Did God lead you then? Yes. How'd that work? Just the way he does now that I'm preaching. No different. I trusted him. I didn't lean my own understanding. I acknowledged him and he directed me. But it doesn't matter if I'm preaching, if I'm working in business, if I'm running around town going shopping, if I'm going on a holiday, what's the difference? I trust him there too. I don't lean on my understanding there either. I acknowledge him in all my ways there also, and he directs my paths there as well. See, just a way of life. Okay, we're going to go on to the third witness. And I think this one is really critical, but many people don't use this one because it seems to be a little more work getting that piece of equipment working. But I believe it is the most foolproof one we have of the three. Because you can easily, if you want to, manipulate the other two. You shouldn't, but you still can. You could even do this third one, but it's a little more difficult to do. Because we're talking about the peace of God, and invariably people operate off the peace of the world, not the peace of God. Now, the basic difference between the two is, the peace of God only works when everything's peaceful. The peace of the world. As soon as your atmosphere around you gets disturbed or threatened, poof, that one's gone. The uniqueness of God's is it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It's not affected by those circumstances. If you're doing it properly, you still have peace. You still have the calmness of your heart, your spirit. Your mind is still calm, and it doesn't make any sense to be calm. But you still are. That's why it passes understanding. In the natural mind, don't make any sense. You should not have peace under this circumstance, but you do. That is the evidence it's God's peace, not the peace of the world. Now that's the one I'm talking about as a witness, not the peace of the world. Again, many people misuse that, so we want to clarify that a little bit. In Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. Now, normally I'm in such a hurry on this, I quote it and don't even turn to it most of the time in the King James, because that's what I memorized it in to start with. But I quoted King James 4, 6 through 8, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Then finally, brethren, verse 8, think on these things. Water is just, pure, love, has virtue, praise, is of good report, or virtue. Think on these things. You know, this. So I run through that. Because I'm hurrying, trying to get it in my time slot before they stop me. Well, I got more time today. So we're going to back up, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 9 to begin with. Amplified. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, excuse me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in Him. And again, I say rejoice. I immediately started quoting the King James. I'm used to reading them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in Him. And again, I say rejoice. How often should we be rejoicing in the Lord? Always. What about if things are going wrong? Is that included in the always? What about when you don't feel good? Is that included in the always? Well, I could go on and on, but you're right. It's all in the always. So rejoice. All right. Let all men know and perceive and recognize and your unselfish, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He's coming soon. Let all men know. Let them perceive. Let them recognize. What? Your unselfishness, your forbearing spirit, or the fact that you're also rejoicing always. You're not doing this at home hiding it under a bushel. Everybody knows. If you ask anybody who knows me, is Joseph a happy person? Does he have joy? Or is he a grouch that he leaves the church? Is that just a front? Go ask my wife. If you really want to know what somebody's like, ask their wife. Nobody knows them like their wife does. You ask my wife if I'm different when I'm not in the pulpit than I am here. I know what she'll tell you. When you see him, that's him. You see him Monday morning, he's the same guy. You say, is he really happy all the time? She said, yeah, it drives me crazy. No, I mean, she used to would have said that, but it don't. No, she's right. When I make statements like I can have more fun when everything's going wrong than most people can when it's going right, I'm telling you the truth. This is one of the reasons. Because I have joy from being in the presence of God. I have peace because I learned how to get this off the pages. And I don't worry about nothing. And I can rejoice whatever's coming. Even the problems, because I know that God's going to work it for my good. Why? Because I love God and I'm doing what God's telling me to do. So He will do what He said He would do. 6. Do not fret. Folks, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Don't fret. Don't have any anxiety about anything. Now, all these negative things that happens in our lives, are they included in the anything? I mean, all of a sudden, you know that this financial burden thing is coming up and it's dramatic and you don't have the money. You don't have any idea where you're going to get it. And if you don't get it, you're in serious trouble. Is that included in the anything? Well, you said, now, if I'm not fretting and being anxious about that, everybody's going to say that I'm not being responsible. You understand what I'm saying? I have people get upset because they think I'm not being responsible because I won't worry about it. Somewhere we believe that fretting and worrying is being responsible. Well, if fretting and worrying is disobeying God, how can that be responsible? How can God count me as being a responsible person if I'm in disobedience to what He tells me to do? So understand, we're not talking about a way for you to cop out of your responsibilities. That's not what this is talking about. We're not talking about you dumping your responsibilities on God or somebody else. We're talking about you not being anxious and worrying about them. Just like in the previous one, we talked about when you delivered up, you're not anxious about what you're going to say. That don't mean you're not going to say something. It means you're not going to worry about it before it's time. And you're not going to try to figure it out in your mind. You're going to trust God that He'll do what He said He would do. So we talk about our needs. God said, I'll supply, in verse 19 of this chapter, all your needs according to my riches and glory. Well, there's a condition. You can read those earlier. But you meet the condition. God will do what He said. So don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God, and God's peace shall be yours. Now, give you a little idea. I like to amplify because give you a little idea of what that peace is like. That tranquil state of a soul assured of his salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God. Why? Because there's nothing between you and God. Fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. Whether you're abased or abounding. Whether taxes are due or they're not due. Whether you have the money to pay them or you don't have the money to pay them. Whatever state you're in. Being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. That peace which transcends all understanding. That shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That kind of peace. And for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, whatever is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh an account of these things. Fix your mind on them, not the thing you was worrying about. Practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul was saying, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't you? And wouldn't it be nice if you said, okay, glory to God, I'll take that one, put it on, and you just walk up from now on, you got it. No hassle, no fuss. Tranquil state, peace, heart, and mind. Doesn't make any difference what anything happens. See, some people can't even imagine living that way. Because it's so contrary to the natural realm. So it's hard for us to believe that that's possible. But keep in mind, it's God's ways. You want to go to heaven? That's the way it's going to be in heaven. You want to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign? That's the way it's going to be. You want to spend eternity with God? That's the way it's going to be. So might as well get used to it. That's a way of life. You see, and we think about that, and that's kind of what makes it heaven to us. But we already spoke of the kingdom of God now. You can have that now. That isn't the easiest thing in the world to get off the pages for some people, is it? One of the first precious promises of our inheritance that I ever learned how to get off the pages was this one. When I share my testimony of being broken, it's been so long ago, I don't know the exact dates, but it had to have been within a few weeks. A few weeks from going to being an absolute rebel, prodigal son, to brokenness, falling in love with God, trying to get to know God, already hearing His voice enough that He's speaking to me to do things that are life-threatening on my job. I got this off the pages. I shared with you earlier, in a two-week span of time, I not only had to hear God, I was learning how to do the three witnesses, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, And I got Philippians 4, 6 through 8 off the pages in my life. When I made that encounter with the gangs, and some of you heard my other testimonies in more detail on this, that's when I was trying to get this off. I've been trying it. But it was coming up to that final night of confrontation, but I couldn't get it to work. Up to this point, I'd only read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I was practicing it. I was taking my problems, the anxiety of this day coming. It wasn't there yet. It was in this 2-week period of time. The anxiety of it coming, I would try to give that to the Lord and not worry about it. And so I would take it to him. Then for the confirmation that he heard my petition and I gave it to him, I would ask the Spirit of the Lord come on me and to bring the peace and to calm my heart and my mind and my spirit. The confirmation that he heard my prayer, and he would do that. Then I would go to work and these gangs would come roaring in. I'd go around the building, I'd see it, and poof, there went my peace. I couldn't keep it. It was God's peace that I get, but I couldn't keep it. So I kept trying, and it just wouldn't stay. So one day, when I'm at home, I'm crying out, and I said, God, you know, that's nice when the peace comes. All my anxiety leaves, and it floods back in, I've got the peace. But as soon as I'm back in the situation, and I see the problem, it's gone. So it's nice, but it's not working very good. And he said, you quit reading too soon, read verse 8. Then it went on, therefore, whatsoever is just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it has virtue, if it has praise, if it's good, think on these things. I wasn't doing that. I give the problem to the Lord. I try to put my brain in neutral. I tried not to think about nothing. Then all of a sudden, when my sight saw the problems, the thoughts came back in and the peace left. I wasn't focusing on what he told me. Now, I'll tell you what I did. You may not, you know, you can do it however you want to. I'm just telling you what I do. I need help. You know, every time I do something, I need help. So, under pressure, I'm trying to think of something just as pure, as lovely. I can't think of nothing. So I got me a sheet of paper and I put each one of those at the heading at the top. And when I'm home and it wasn't no big deal and everything's calm, I prayed through it and asking God and whatever he could bring to my mind, I list several things under each one of these categories. And I fold it up, put it in my pocket. And I give something to God. And I get to work, and I hear this bunch coming. I'd open this page up, and I start thinking about the things that's on here. And I got where I could, you know, kind of hold it in. But I wasn't good at it. You know, if I could get around there where nobody's watching me, and I could think on these things, my list, I could do it. But when I'm out there looking at the problem sometime, I would have trouble staying focused. You know, this took some practice. But keep in mind, I didn't have 10 years. And it wasn't a whole 2 weeks, because I was in the 2 weeks before I even found the scripture. So those of you who know the story, the night of the confrontation, I go behind this building, had a dumpster back there where they put trash, and I get behind this dumpster where nobody can see me, and I pray, and I run this Philippians 4, 6 through up through, I get my peace. And I knew this is the night I was going to face those gangs. And the gang came in, and here they are doing everything they weren't supposed to do that I'm going to have to confront and make them leave. And I walk around the building, and I'd see them, there we go again. I'd go back and pray again. Now, I also had fear. Now, you got to understand, that wasn't an easy thing because from my background, I basically wasn't afraid of nobody. And I'm not being... right? I just wasn't afraid of nobody. But this is about 30 people. I had enough sense to know there wasn't no way I could handle 30 people. I knew there's no way I'm going to be able to handle this. So I go back around and I'm getting my peace, and all of a sudden this thought came to my mind. God's called you to be a martyr. You're fixing to get killed tonight. That's what God's called you to be. And I thought about that. At least that made some sense because it looks that like that's pretty obvious. And so I made a decision that if that's what it is, then fine. God will give me the grace and this is where it ends and I don't have to be worried about this stuff no more. It's over. So I asked God, God, have you called me to be a martyr? And God, strongly the Spirit wrote, he says, no. And I had this sigh of relief. I didn't have the shields that I got now. You're so, I didn't know nothing about this then. And immediately the devil put the thought in my mind, said, no, you're not going to get killed. They're going to beat you half to death. You're going to be crippled in a wheelchair the rest of your life. I didn't like that idea either. So I'm back around the dumpster praying again. Finally, when I get ready to go, one more time, I'm going to go. I have my right 12-gauge shotgun in my car, trunk. I have a 30-30 lever-action rifle, high-powered rifle. I was carrying a .357 Magnum pistol. Had a nightstick. And I'm ready to go. Now, I'm not saying this to exalt myself, but I was an expert with a rifle. I was an expert with a pistol. I could draw and fire in 1/1700ths of a second. It takes you 20/1000ths to bat your eye. You understand? Before you bat your eye, I could shoot you. I wasn't worried about them jumping on me, and I couldn't take care of myself. I had to. But I knew my experience. The only hope I had, if this gang moved on me to shoot the leader, maybe two of his lieutenants, and everybody would scatter. That's about the only shot I had. But I'm now a Christian. I can't just go shooting somebody. You know what I'm saying? So I'm stuck. So I cry out one more time to God. I said, okay, God, I'm going this time. But I said, but God, I'm afraid that if I get in this situation and one of them guys attacks me, I'm afraid just out of reflex, I'm going to wind up shooting one of these guys. And the father said, that's no problem. Go lock your pistol up in the trunk of the car. That wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. I went behind the dumpster and prayed again to make sure that wasn't the devil set me up. But it was God. So I went truck in my car, my shotgun's in there, my rifle's in there. He told me to put my .357 Magnum in the trunk. He says, while you're at it, you don't need that nightstick either, billy club. Put that in the trunk and lock it. Well, I made another trip back to the dumpster. Because now I'm down to my badge and my hat. That's it. And so I go through this Philippians 4, 6 through 8 again to make sure that's what God is saying. I'm witnessing by the Spirit. I got my peace. And I started to focus on God and think about what he said. And I don't care if I die. I am going to do what God said. And I turned the corner of that building. And this time, when I turned the corner, the Spirit of God fell on me. That peace was there. It didn't go anywhere. I walked right straight up to that leader. Immediately, everything I dreaded in the natural happened. They immediately swarmed around me. There's one guy, the big guy, called him Gentle Ben, the big bear they used to have on television. That's what he looked like, about 350 pounds, with long hair and a beard and all this junk. His lieutenant, they're both on each side of me. One of them was about this much taller than me, and he had his chest all the way up against my shoulder, even one on each side. And he would just stand there jumping up and down. He was right here, and Gentle Ben's in front of me, and he was looking at him and saying, can I kill him? Can I kill him? Can I kill him? And I'm standing there in front of him, and I have my arms crossed. And I shared this other night. I'm just standing there grinning. I'm trying not to laugh. I felt so good I wanted to laugh, but I knew it wasn't a good time to laugh, you know. So I'm just grinning, and I'm explaining to him the rules, and the rule was he had to obey the rules set out or he had to leave. And, of course, he informed me he wasn't going nowhere. And I said, that wasn't one of the options. The option is you're going to do the rules or you are going to leave. He said, I'll just kill you. And I said, well, go ahead and kill me. When you do, they'll call the police. The police come and arrest you. So you see, either way, you're going. So get on it one way or the other. And these guys are going nuts beside me. And he's going nuts. What's the matter with this crazy guy here? And I'm just standing there grinning at him. And I shared that. And all of a sudden, the power of God fell. It looked like absolutely they could have seen 50 bears and been any more scared. Dread fear came on their face. He immediately gave a signal and took off, run, jumped on those big Harley choppers, spinning the wheel, and they took off out of the parking lot. 30 of them, gone. I'm still standing there grinning. Still having a peace. It didn't go nowhere, folks. Did not go anywhere. From that day on, I had no problem believing that that peace will stay under pressure. I'm going to give you another illustration because I think this, most of you will never be in that kind of situation. But I'm going to give you one I think will hit a little closer home. It hadn't been somewhere between 6 months and a year after that. I'm sitting at my desk. I wasn't in ministry. I was in business. I'm sitting there at my desk. I live 600 miles in Florida from where I grew up in Tennessee. My mother is a very godly woman. You know, when I read the story the other night about this woman going to her son's basketball game, even though she couldn't see the game, her son could see her. The spirit of that woman is my mom. That's the way she was with me. No one ever, in my entire life, ever heard a negative word out of my mom's mouth about me. And I was the biggest knucklehead you ever seen. And she wouldn't listen to nobody else talking about me either. She'd straighten them out in a hurry. She continually held on to who she knew who I was in God, and she wouldn't believe anything else. Not even from me. Even I come home and try, even after I was a minister, I try to tell her how mean I used to be. I don't want to hear it, she said. She didn't want to hear a negative thing about me from anybody. I mean, she had that kind of positive attitude toward me. That's why that story, I guess, means so much to me. So I just want you to understand, I was very close to my mom. I'm sitting at my desk, the phone rings, it's my niece, 600 miles away in Tennessee, and she says, I'm calling about grandma. She's in the hospital. She's in real bad shape, and you need to come home now. I said, what's wrong? My mother was a diabetic. She had one of the worst cases of diabetes in that area. She'd got an infection in her foot. She'd still lived at home by herself, and she didn't have any feeling in her feet. She didn't notice it, and it got infection, and gangrene had set in. And by the time they caught it, it had already spread through her body. It was already in all of her major organs. And she was dying. And my niece said, the doctors, my sister was a head of emergency at a hospital. She knew all the doctors around there. So they had like 13 different specialists examine her. All of them concluded the same thing. There's absolutely no hope whatsoever. Everything's shutting down. And they estimated roughly, at least within 2 hours maximum, she'll be dead. And you need to come on home now. How'd you like to hear that? Well, you know what immediately is going to come on when you hear something like that. But as soon as that anxiety of that hit, instantly, I went through Philippians 4, 6 through 8. I immediately took it to the Lord. And here was my request. I said, Father, I know you love my mother. And I know my mom was ready to go home. I said, I don't have a problem if the call had come and you'd already took your mom home. It wouldn't bother me at all because I know where she's going. But I said, Father, this don't sound like you. This means that while I'm on the road trying to get home, mama's going to die. I said, God, that doesn't sound like you. So here's my request. Remember said, let your request be made known to God. I said, God, here's my request. If it's mama's time, I have no problem. Take her home. But I want you to keep her alive till I can get home. I want to see her one more time. And Father, if it is not your perfect time, I don't care what the doctor says. I want you to raise her up. I don't want her going nowhere till it's her time to go. If you've heard my petition and you agree with that, now give me your peace that passes all understanding to calm my heart and my mind. And the power of God immediately come on me. I had total tranquility, just exactly the way this is described. Tranquility, total peace of spirit and mind. I called my wife to tell her to get ready. Immediately, so she heard the news, I told her, I already taught her Philippians 4, 6, 3. So I told her to do the same thing. She did it. I went home, picked her up. I drove home about 12 hours getting home. My wife can tell you, it's the easiest trip we've ever made home. It literally, you know how it felt last night? Guarantee it was much, much stronger than that in the presence of our car. It's like you're absolutely in the Holy of Holies the entire trip. I felt the only problem I had to catch it every once in a while. I start feeling guilty because I felt so good because my mom's supposed to be laying there dying. And I'm just happy. It didn't make any sense. Fast as all understanding. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm going on. Now you get a picture of this. When I get there, on the way, the town before where the hospital was, about 20 miles before the hospital, was the town that my niece lived in that called me. And the Lord said, go by her house. So I cut off the motorway, went over to where her home was. They weren't there. A neighbor was kind of watching her house, and she said all of them was at the hospital. This was 11-something at night, right before midnight, 11:30-something at night. I still have my peace, but I want to know what's going on. There's nobody there. I said, Father, do you want me to go on to the hospital now? He says, no. I says, can I call the hospital and see what's going on? He says, no. I said, Father, what do you want me to do? He says, go in and go to bed. And go up in the morning. Now, you think you might be suspicious of that word? That could almost kick you in the wrong tree again, couldn't it? But I went in, and I went to bed. And I slept good. And I got up the next morning, and I went when God told me to go to the hospital. Now, I don't try to exalt me to think I'm perfect or something. I got a little anxious on the way, and all of a sudden this sound came up behind me with a little light flashing. I was running about 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Told him where I was going. He gave me a warning, and I repented of getting anxious, a little bit anxious, and trying to hurry. Got my peace back solid, went on the hospital. Now, you see, she's supposed to have been dead 23 hours. Took me 12 hours to get home. She's supposed to have been dead 10 hours. Time I even got to Tennessee. Then I'd slept all night. And all of them have been up there all day and all night at the hospital, family. So I get there and I go in there. There's all the family in the waiting room. And I says, what's going on with Mama? He said, well, we're waiting. He said, you know. My niece explained to me. She says, well, as soon as I hung up with you, Mama had to pick one of these 13 to be her doctor, which one was going to be responsible. And she didn't know any of them. And Mama picked one. And a few minutes after she picked this one, she went into a coma. And she's been in a coma ever since. The one she picked, all of them except one wanted to operate on her because they said if they did emergency surgery, she might die in surgery, but if they could get it done, they believed they could keep her alive 10 or 12 hours and give a chance for some of the children to get in to see her. But other than that, she's dead anyway, so it doesn't matter. The one doctor that my mother picked refused to operate. He said, that's ridiculous. She's dying. Why put her through all that pain just for the convenience of the children? Let her go on and let her rest in peace and let her go. So they put her in a room and waited for her to die. All the signs were down to just barely ticking. I mean, they're sitting there just waiting any second for it to straight line and that's it. But they've been sitting there all night and it's still just ticking along. So I go in the room and I sit down beside Mama. She's in a coma. And I thank the Father for letting me see her again. And so I prayed for her, and I reiterated what I prayed to the Father. I said, thank you, Father, for letting me be with Mama again. But I said, as I said before, if it's not your perfect will, I refuse to let her go. I want you to raise her up. I felt the power of God. He didn't say, I willed it. I just felt a strong presence of God. I had my peace. Got up, went back out. My brother and sister, they called me over. They wanted to talk to me. JC, we need to talk to. We've got some decisions to make. We've got to make the funeral arrangements. The funeral arrangements for what? They said, well, for Mama. I said, Mama's not dead. Well, JC, it's just a matter of moments. All the doctors have checked her. It's hopeless. I said, my doctor's not done yet. I said, I talked to a different doctor, and I'm not convinced he's through with her yet. And she's not going nowhere until he releases her. They roll their eyes as usual. Here he goes again. I said, when he gets ready for go, she go. But if it's not her time, she's not going nowhere. So this, you know, this is the wrong kind of business. It's not time to be discussing this. So they went on and did it without me, you know, as usual. So we sat around there, and they sat around there. And we sat that day, and we sat all night that night. And they waited the next day. I can't even remember now. It was like 2 or 3 days we waited. Mama in a coma, just barely going. And one day, all of a sudden, bam, just like that, everything started coming up. But then a minute or two, everything came up to normal. Mama opened her eyes. I was in the room. First thing he said, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. Didn't eat anything in 3 or 4 days. Well, everybody, you know, went into frenzy running around there. They didn't know what in the world to do. So, you know, Mama's hungry. She wants something to eat. They wouldn't give her nothing. She wanted to go home. They wouldn't let her go. But finally, they got her something. They left her there about 2 hours watching her to see if anything was going to change. And it was just normal. Mama's sitting there talking, just normal. They was afraid to move her. And then finally, when they realized, you know, everything was strong enough, they took her back in and run x-rays and run all the tests. no sign of gangrene anywhere in her body. Mama said, I want to go home. Get my clothes. I'm going home. Well, they want to leave her there. We're going home. They've been here long enough. So I took Mama home. And my mother lived about, I can't remember, I'm not sure, 10, 12, 13 years or something after that. So after my father died, me and my wife moved back to Tennessee and took care of my mother the last 5 or 6 years before she died. Now, that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know what I'm saying? So when I share with you about the peace of God, as I spoke to you earlier, I don't share theories. I want to share what I practice and do. And I'm sharing that story and the first one because I got this in life and death situation. It wasn't all that smooth, but I got it working enough that I did it just a few weeks into walking with God as a baby Christian. This situation with my mom, I was still less than a year old as a Christian. I mean, talking about for somebody dedicated to the Lord. I've been born again since a child, but I was a rebel. But I mean, seriously walking God, less than a year. I'm saying that not to try to make you look like I'm smarter or something, so that you understand you don't need a lifetime trying to do this thing. You need to get it where you enjoy it for a lifetime. See? But if you believe it's going to take years to do it, then it'll take years. But if you believe God will do what He said He'd do now, then you can have it now. Because you see, before this thing happened with my mama, I was doing it on a regular daily basis with little things. And the devil every once in a while would come along and try to tell me, well, this may be working good here, but when something really serious happens, it won't work. Then this situation come up with Mama. Now, the first one was my life. And this was Mama. As far as I'm concerned, that was a harder test. And it worked on both of them. So I can't think anything be more emotional for me than those situations. And I didn't have any anxiety, period. Now, in the beginning, yes, I would not be focused good, and sometimes I'd lose it. But when I did, I'd immediately go right back and go through 4, 6, through 8 again, just like following a prescription of medicine or something. I'd just go down and get it. One quick thing, when it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First of all, when I made the request, I thank God, and I mean it, that I could bring the problem to Him. I mean, how many of you tell somebody now, I don't know what you're worried about them. You got a problem, you give them to me, I'll take them. So, we're not doing Him some kind of favor. When God says, cast all your cares on me, how many of us would tell that to somebody? Well, He's doing us a favor, so we at least ought to be thankful that He would take them. So with thanksgiving, I thank God that I could bring that problem to Him, that I don't have to worry about it, but I'm not dumping them on it and being irresponsible. God, I give this to you. If there's anything you want me to do, you should. Now, don't say it there, but it's implied. I know it's important. I say, God, if there's anything you want me to do, you show me my part, what you want me to do, and I'll do whatever He tells me to do, and the rest of it He'll take care of. But I don't assume He's going to do everything. You see what I'm saying? You do that, sometimes you don't get your peace because you never found out what your part was, and you're not doing your part of it. Sometimes He may not want you to do nothing, but you need to hear Him to release you, not you release yourself. So that's an important point of that. Let's look very quickly at verses 10 through 13 as well of that. We read verse 9. But I want you to kind of get an attitude again around this whole theme. It's Paul speaking. Verse 10. I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, not that I am implying that I was in any personal want. Now, notice this. For I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in an abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. So we all know the scripture where Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether I'm abased or abounding. But sometimes we don't realize it's connected here where he is talking about not worrying about anything, but giving it to God and having the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps his heart and his mind and what things he should be thinking of. Paul learned how to do it. Well, that's what he learned. That's where it didn't matter if he was being abased. He didn't worry about it. It didn't matter if he didn't have enough to eat. He didn't worry about it. That was the key that he got a hold of, that his sufficiency was in Christ's sufficiency. So he took everything to the Lord. He didn't worry about nothing. And he got his order back, what his part of the responsibility is. My wife and I, in this same period of time, when I was getting all this time, it's when I'm hearing this revelation, learning how to hear God, all in this 1.5 year period of time, my wife and I was more abased than we've ever been any time in our lives, even before we married. We'd never been as in poor a state as we were in this year, 2 year period of time when I come to the Lord. We were as close as to the brink of destruction, financially and materially, as anybody could possibly be and still be surviving. We lived in a little 10-mile mobile home, no air conditioner in Florida. We were as happy as larks. My wife and I were so content. I mean, we wanted nothing bother us. We had joy. We had peace. And anybody else had been going nuts if they was in that situation. My wife, I would come in. I didn't have any money. I had more payments going out, 25% more payments going out than I had income coming in. You talk about, and it's not counting gas, food, or anything. That's just payments sent off. And I still didn't go bankrupt. And I still never defaulted, and I never missed a payment. Never. Did not have bad credit. I don't know how I done that. My wife had no money to go buy groceries. We still got the checkbooks. And she would go for a week or two, not buy nothing. We didn't have anything. And there was a period of several months there when she never bought over $5 worth of groceries at a time. And that would be every 2 or 3 weeks. Most times it's like $1, $2. That's it. We're in a little mobile home, and it had a little cupboard, kind of like a closet that had shelves in it, a pantry, but just one can deep, you know, where you just put one can in it. That was all, that's a pantry. That's all she had. She would go in there. She had no flour. She had no cornmeal. She had nothing in the house, not even the staples. And she'd open that pantry and be like one little tin of beans. That's it. But she would be in the living room when it got time for dinner or tea or whatever you call it. When it got time to eat, she would pray and she said, Lord, what do you want me to do for dinner? And he says, go in the kitchen and fix something for Joseph. She never said, but Lord, there ain't nothing in there. She never said that. She got up, she'd go in the kitchen and she'd pray, Lord, he said, go open the pantry. She'd go in the pantry and there'd be like one can of beans or something there. She'd get it out. And he'd have her open door and she'd find some little something, but she'd put together something for us to eat. It wasn't nothing fancy, but it was something to eat, keep you alive. But that's it. Next meal, she prayed, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, go fix something. She'd get up and go in the kitchen. And he'd say, open the pantry, and there'd be something there. Now you say, well, I don't know if somebody's sneaking in their house and not sticking another can in there. I don't know how it got there. I didn't put it there, and she didn't put it there. But it always, now we're not talking one or two times, we're talking about for months. After a while, you know, it was kind of funny. Well, where am I going to find something this time? You know, because the Lord said, look under here, and she looked there, and something stuck under there. Now, you know something is happening, but in the back of your mind, you don't know if you're getting a miracle or if somebody's playing with your head. If they're sneaking over there and sticking something in our house, we don't know, you know, you don't know. But one day she had gotten, she had splurged and spent $1 or something somewhere and bought a little package of what we call Salisbury steak. It's kind of like a ground beef that was made into patties about rectangular, about like that. And it had a gravy over it and you just warm it up. So it had two of those little steaks in it and she had 4 pieces of bread. That's it. So she go in the kitchen. That's what she had. She had two of those with that gravy on it and 4 slices of bread. The Lord said, make a sandwich out of it. So she puts this on a sandwich, one for her, one for me, brings it in there, sits it down in front of me, We both were hungry. I mean, for some reason this day, it was just growling. We were hungry. And this is it? Which is more than we'd had some other times. But I was hungry. So I sat down there. Now, it wasn't wide enough to cover the bread, but it was longer than the bread. So it was about this much longer on the top and this much longer on the bottom. And it's slick because it had gravy on it. So I pick it up, and I take my thumb and I push it up the bottom towards even with the bottom and kind of push the bread in to hold it. Well, it's sticking up about this far at the top. And she did the same thing. So I took it and I started biting the meat off and chewed it down to the bread. Then I'm going to eat my sandwich. She did too. We chewed it down to the bread, got us a couple bites there of this. I look and it's sticking up about this far at the bottom. Well, it's slick. It's got gravy, although it just slid through, you know. So I pushed it back up. She pushed her back up. It's sticking up this far up top. We hold it at the bottom. We chew it down. There, it's sticking out the bottom again. Now, after about the third time, obviously we noticed this. Because we hadn't bit the bread yet. So we pushed it up. We eat it down. And this did it. You know, I wasn't sitting there checking it off. I don't know how many times. I'd say easily 8, 10, 12 times. After we started watching it. To the point that I'm starting to feel comfortable, you know, being full and I hadn't bit into my bread. I've still got my sandwich. And at that point, I bit it down once, we both did, and nothing come out the bottom. It was even top and bottom. And we started eating her sandwich, and we finished her sandwich, and we both were stuffed. Now, that's a pretty good time, but it was hard times. But you see, we didn't have a whole lot of time to practice whether to trust the Lord or not. It's here now. And I was content then. My wife was content then. My wife never complained. She never griped. She never said, would you get out and get another job and get somewhere and get something to eat? She didn't. She said, you do what God's telling you to do. I'd have her pray, but sometimes she couldn't hear because it was a hard decision. But she said, if I can't hear him, then I've excused myself from being in on the answer here. So you pray. Best you can. You tell me what God's saying. That's what we'll do. And if you miss it, at least you heard something. I wasn't hearing nothing, you know. So there's no problem. We'll try it again. She didn't put no pressure on me that I had to be perfect. I had to be right. Now, these are all in those early years. I don't know how we survived that. Let me show you how God does strange things. I told you in my testimony that we were about on the brink of destruction already when I went to the Lord. That's what brought me to my knees. In the natural, folks, this is eating my lunch. I mean, that's what it was before the Lord come along. But only it wasn't nothing showing up. You understand what I'm saying? And I'd already liquidated everything we could have trying to keep afloat. Till we're down, we didn't have nothing else to liquidate. And that's when nothing else I could possibly do to keep us from sinking. Plus, my wife was on the verge of a nervous breakdown then. When I went to God and I cried out, and she did too. Now, all of a sudden, she don't have problems with the nerves anymore. But we don't have anything else to sell or to move out. We were down to nothing. So I prayed this prayer when I first went to God. All right, your Lord. See, I made this Lordship decision. I'll do anything you say. My wife and I both was working, and we still couldn't keep afloat. I mean, because we got in some trouble or something. And I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I asked God, I'm kind of like my dad. He's a preacher. I never really asked God for much. But I did when I first started, because I was so tired of being up to my nose in debt. And I said, God, I want to be out of debt. So what do you want me to do? God had me to resign my job. And this is one I just dealt with, dealing with these gangs. I'm making about $125 a week. That's about, you know, $500 a month then. After I dealt with this gang and God told me to resign, I went in to resign And the owner of this business had him all over the state with security on his businesses. And he offered me the job as security director over all of his outfit, starting at between $6,000 and $8,000 a month to begin with. And he's building other places. It would increase. And I no longer had to do the security, just train the ones that oversee it. $8,000 a month back when I was making $500. And I looked at it to here. And I'd ask God, I want to be out of debt. Glory to God, there's your answer. But he said, no. No. Quit. I said, God, can I work 1 month? No, not 1 day. You're never going to work in security business again. I left there and he had me take a job making about 75% of what I was making there. He had my wife quit her job and take a job at the church we started going to, working in the nursery of the Christian school, making about half what she was making. Plus, he said, tithe. Now that is a real plan to get out of debt, isn't it? Now this is the very beginning. Yeah. But we did it. We both prayed. We knew that's what God said. And it was hard. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I mean, we struggled for a period of time, but not long, because anything that was robbing me from having my peace had to go. I mean, I stayed before God on my face till I found out why I couldn't be content, why I couldn't have the peace. And man, I turned it loose just like it's a hot, you know, piece of iron you're holding or something. But I ain't no way I'm going to survive this if I don't have peace. So I got it. And we were content. 2 years later, when I'm ordained, and God's sending me out for the first time, we were totally out of debt. I have no idea how we got there. Nobody ever gave us one nickel that whole time. I don't know how it's even possible we did that, but we did it. Didn't make any sense, none of that. I'm just letting you understand, during this period of time, that was the kind of pressure situation I was living under. When I was learning all this, trying to learn this at the same time, and I used this equipment, I was developing the peace of God consistently. I was developing familiarity with the Spirit of God witnessing to me. I was pouring this in as fast as I could pour in this word and believing God would bring it back to my remembrance. All this had to be done during that period of time. So I'm sharing that so you understand this thing works. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 right fast. Let me read a couple more verses on this. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses on this right also. 9 through 17 of Colossians in the Amplified. Verse 3:15 is the one that said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. But I want to read verses before it and after because I never get a chance to do it so you can see it in context of what it's saying. Starting in verse 9, it says, do not lie one to another, for you have stripped off the old ungenerated self with its evil practices. Now, let me back up just a minute. Over in Philippians, see, Paul was speaking, and we normally just read about the peace of God, but you see, in connection with that, Paul had this attitude of all his sufficiency was in God's sufficiency, and he learned the secret. And that was being content in whatever state he was in. But it was because of the fact of the peace of God and he could give it to God that he's able to do that. So you understand, he didn't just get peace. He had contentment in whatever state he was in because he could use that Philippians. So see the same thing here. It says, for you have stripped off the old ungenerated self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self. So remember we were talking about the old Adam nature going off. You're taking on the new nature. Which is ever in the process of being renewed. Notice that ever in the process of being renewed. I tell everybody the Lord doesn't have any graduates. He's always going to be working on you. So you don't have to get somewhere to get in the presence of God. You get in the presence of God to get somewhere. But that will always continue. Being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge, upon knowledge, after the image, the likeness of him who created it. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, which are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of purpose. Clothe yourself, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself. Here's the way you do it. By putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, and enfold yourself with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Now we get to the verse I normally quote. And let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ's rule, notice Christ's rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. You notice that peaceful state, you were called to live there, not visit there. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make a melody to God with His grace in your hearts. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. Now I'm going to stop there. So the scripture that I normally only have time to quote, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So when I ask God something, I check it with a word, ask the Lord to bring it back up on the screen if there's anything the word contradictory to what you told me. Ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness, just like He witnesses you're a child of God. Then I have the peace of God. I don't ask God, if this you, give me your peace. I do, Philippians 4 through 6, I have the peace of God already. Now this is important, because some of you don't do it that way. Everywhere I go, I find people praying, God, if you want me to do this, give me your peace. I don't do that. That is not the way I teach it. I have the peace of God. Get it for some other reason besides the problem you have. Get the peace of God where you know you have it. Then I approach God with this new thing that I want to confirm. Father, I have your peace. I feel like you spoke something to me. I checked with the Word. It passed that. I checked with the Holy Spirit. It passed that. Now, Father, I have your peace. If that was you speaking to me, let my peace remain. If that was not you, trouble my spirit, take my peace away, grieve within my spirit, and you can't ignore that. That's what I shared earlier. You can't go from having the peace of God that passes all understanding to the spirit grieving in you and not notice that. That is about as loud a sound as you're going to get. You're going the wrong way. But if the peace remains, then from my competence and my ability to use this equipment, there is not a doubt in my mind that God spoke to me. And I will step out unhesitatingly and risk my life, which I have done. You hear my testimonies. Risk everything I have financially. Risk my reputation, anything else, without even hesitating, because I know that's what God said. And I don't have any doubt. That kind of competence can only come if you have that kind of competence in the equipment you're testing it with. I have the peace of God. So I certainly know when it leaves. It's the easiest thing in the world for me to get the Holy Spirit to flow over me to witness something. It isn't hard. I do it all the time, so I have no doubt that God will bring back to my remembrance what He said to me. None. I didn't start there. I had all kinds of doubts. I'm trying to step out with 80% faith. You see what I'm saying? 20% unbelief. Drag sleds along with me of doubt, you know, these kind of, but I'm still going. I don't care. I took an attitude. If I haven't dealt with these things and I'm not making it easy, I'm going to do what God says, but I have to get a mule to help me drag it. I'm going. I'm not making no excuse. I'm not going to wait till it's easy. I'm going to go. And if I miss it and run my head against the wall, I'll be a better student when I go back to find out why I missed it. But I'm not going to sit there and not do nothing. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make it, prove it right or wrong, one way or the other. I'm going to move. I'm going to do all I can to make sure I'm right. But somewhere you got to step out. Well, after a while I thought, well, it'd be a little smarter. From the time God tells me to do something till I actually do it, there is some space of time in between. There is some place you got to go to do it. You know, something has to happen. So then that's when I got all this Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So say I passed all three tests and God said I was to come to England this time of the year. It's still important that I go when God said. It's still important that I go prepared like God said. Say what God said. You know, there's a lot of other things involved. Timing is especially important. So as I'm getting answers to the other details to carry out the original direction to go to England, I'm checking those as well. But as I go forth to do it, I have the peace, remember. And I'm acknowledging the Father. Father, if I get ahead of you. Because we're not just talking all the time. I have His peace and I'm walking out what He told me to do. If I get ahead or if I get behind, just like the cloud in the desert or the pillar of fire at night, when it moved, they move. When it stopped, they stop. Same thing. I'm flowing and I'm staying in the center of God's will. But if I get off, left, right, forward, backward, either place, if I'm even approaching getting off, start troubling my spirit. Start taking the peace away. Now, if you're just running off blindly, He's going to have to jerk it all of a sudden and get your attention. But if you're listening, I can tell as He just troubles it just a little bit. And that's like somebody walking with you, tapping you on the shoulder because you're fixing to go the wrong way. And I said, yes, Lord. He said, you're getting ahead. Slow down. See, if we're driving, I can sense that peace lifting a little bit. And the Lord said, slow down. You're driving too fast. Or you're getting behind. Pick it up. I don't know what's up ahead. I don't know what the schedule is. He does. So when we drive, I monitor that same way. The peace of God is flowing. God knows where I'm supposed to be when. We go all over the countryside and towns and places. We have no idea how far it is, how long it's going to take to get there. We pray when we're supposed to leave. We know what time we're supposed to be there. And we pray what speed we're driving while we're going and where we go. And we get where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. It's normal. But the peace is ruling. So you see that? It's kind of like the fourth witness that's there to catch me if I'm missing it in the timing. Now, if you do that, we got some equipment that's working pretty good, okay? You're going to have to practice it. It's not going to just happen overnight. But all this going into the extra detail is trying to get you to the point that you realize you're wonderfully and fearfully made. God has given you equipment to walk at a level that the mind cannot understand. That goes beyond. Because God has access to all that information. You have no idea what's going on. When I'm traveling, I'm not talking to God all the time any more than if I was riding somewhere with my wife that we had to be talking all the time. But if we're in unity and one mind, one accord, and everything's clear between her and I, if something comes up, I don't have to call her up, you know what I'm saying, or try to get her attention. You just start speaking. The communication line is already open. If God doesn't go, I don't go. I gave an illustration once about being in the Spirit. Paul said, I live and move and have my very being in the Spirit. A lot of people can't understand the difference between having it in you and you being in the Spirit. I'll give you an example. Say this glass is me, and the water represents the Holy Spirit. So say the glass is full. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got the Spirit in me, and this glass is me. Now, with the Spirit just being in me like this, and I'm in the world, the devil has access to come up and attack my glass. Some of you have this dealing with you all the time. But when it does, I can call on the Spirit in me, and we can splash out a little bit here, and I can rebuke him or whatever. You know, there's things I can do to make him go away. But I still had to deal with it. He's here. But he still could come and aggravate me. So I'm being, you know, tormented by him. But the Spirit, I can overcome him, though. But that's where I used to be. Say, I'm at point A. God tell me to go to point B for my assignment. I know that's what God said, and that's about the last thing I heard from God, because now I'm determined I'm going to do what God said, because I wasn't having an ongoing conversation. So I'm determined I'm going to go to point B, and there ain't no devil in hell going to keep me from getting there. I've got that determination. So I head out with my glass filled as much as I can with the Spirit, and I'm being ambushed all the way between A and B. So I fight my way all the way to B. By the time I get there, I got about that much water left. You know, I'm wore out because I've been fighting all the way. And when I get there, there was my assignment, a big one waiting on me. And I already looked like I was going 50 rounds the time I got there. And he's sitting there fresh. Now I got to climb in the ring with him. The only thing I had going for me, I believe that the only way we can lose in a fight with the devil is if we quit. We may not fight very good, but I don't believe God will ever allow us to be defeated. Somewhere, he will step in and raise up a standard and say, back off, Jack. Only problem, it seemed like sometimes about the 87th round before he stepped in, I wasn't sure he was going to get there in time. But I would win. The only problem is, if you've ever seen a real hard prize fight, sometimes hard to tell who the winner is. Because they both got black eyes and bloody noses and, you know. And that's kind of the way I was. Now, it didn't take a mental giant to figure out the Lord probably did it a little better than that. Right? So, back to the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Why can't I fight any better than that at all, you know? So I'm going back trying to find out what I did differently than what the Lord did. And I learned some things, and I go back. One day I got a hold of the big one. The difference between having it in you and you being in it. Now it's kind of hard to demonstrate this, but just for the sake of the illustration, because you realize the Holy Spirit's everywhere. But far as Him manifesting, it's a different story. You understand what I'm saying? But suppose the Holy Spirit manifests and fills this sanctuary. We have to shut the door. It was watertight. And we fill this sanctuary full of water, like my glass is. And I'm repented up so my glass is perfectly clean. It's filled with the Spirit. So I take my glass and I set it right in the middle of this tank, right in the center. Now I now have water over me, under me, all around me. And if my glass is clean, which it'll have to be to get in there, you can't even see my glass if you're on the outside. You see a pool of water, you don't even see this glass because it's clean. You see what I'm saying? It disappears in here. Anybody on the outside, all they see is God here, the Holy Ghost. Now I'm sitting here inside there where my communication works wonderfully. No interference. And I'm at point A, resting in the Lord, in the Spirit. And I said, Father, what do you want me to do? And this is where I work now. He says, I want you to go to point A. I have an assignment for you there. I said, yes, sir. Anytime you're ready to go. Because you see, if the tank don't move, I don't move. I don't get out of the tank to go to B. The tank goes with me. See, that's that cloud I'm talking about. Lord, whenever you're ready, when do you want to go? I want you to leave at 7 a.m. in the morning. Okay, 7 a.m. in the morning, I still make sure I'm in the tank. Okay, Lord, you ready? Yes. Okay, let's go. Now I'm monitoring the piece to make sure I'm not going to get ahead of the tank, behind it, or out either side. I want to make sure I stay in that tank somewhere. Okay? Now I'm going down the road between A and B. All those same demons that have been attacking me before when I try to go there, they look out around the corner, what do they see coming down the road? You think they're going to go jump on that? No way, Jose. You couldn't pour them on him, you know. They're going to be heading for the bushes, hope he doesn't see them. You know what's going to happen? They get in his way. So between A and B, I'm now fellowshipping with God, enjoying him, just like the Lord walked with David through the valley of the shadow of death. David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me. We're right in the presence of my enemies. You read that sometime. Think about that. Here David's just walking along like I'm talking about with the Lord. Right in the presence, in a valley of the shadow of death, with enemies all around. And God said, this looks like a nice place, David. Let's have a picnic. You think we'd have picked a better place, wouldn't we? God just spreads the table, anoints his head with oil, and cups runs over. No wonder he cried out, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So you see, when I now get to be, I'm rested, I'm refreshed, I haven't been fighting the devils all the way there. And now that one that's waiting on me sees me coming, he's getting nervous. Because you see, to fight him, if that's my assignment, to destroy that work, I don't have to get out of the tank to do it. I ask my commander, what weapon do you want me to use? I get anointed, authorized, and I blow up the work of the devil, finish my job, I'm still in the tank. Father, where do you want me to go next? He says, turn right, we'll go over here to D, and we go to that. You think that's a little bit different? Now, that may not click in your mind just yet, but when it does, it's a whole different world. I travel all over the world, and ministers that I know everywhere that goes to the kind of third world places that I go, their 98% of their battles is trying to get to their appointments. Everything in the world falls apart and goes wrong trying to get there. I've been doing this for years and years and years and traveling every in-depth parts of the third world that you can imagine, and I've never missed an appointment yet getting to one of them. Not yet. And I'm not beat to death when I get there. Now, in the beginning, yes, the devil would come with some new trick that I didn't know, and I'd fool around and get out, and I'd have a battle going on. But as soon as I did, it don't take me long to figure out what's wrong. I immediately humble myself, repent, and get right back in the tank. Then I ask what went wrong. Now that's called, if you want to know scriptures, called the rest. That's entering into the rest. And when you enter the rest, what do? Cease from your own labors. And I shared a story about once when I was coming through Oslo and went into a station, it's all people there around smoking pot and everything, like you stepped off in hell. One of the guys I was training, spirits was attacking him, just eating his lunch, you know, and he was binding loose and doing everything. And I'm standing there just as peaceful as could be. And he comes here, what in the world is going on? It wasn't nothing bothering me. I walked right through the middle of it. And before that, he thought he had all the power. He thought I said, lay back. I really didn't have any power. You never had it been tested. He wouldn't listen to what I was saying to him. So God put us in that situation. And yes, he was filled with the Spirit. He'd been in deliverance ministry. And Satan was just attacking him, bombarding him one end to the other. Nothing was touching me. You know, I should talk about the shield being in the kingdom. So he could learn. God had me stand right there in the middle of that situation. Let him enjoy that for a while till we could understand clearly what the difference between the two of us. Then I said, come over here and stand by me. Because you see, I can also move that shield out if God authorizes me and include somebody else in. So he come over by me. The Spirit moved out past him. And all of a sudden, that total peace, tranquility, nothing attacking him. And he could sit there. He could still discern all that spirits was there, but one doesn't bother him. Then I said, Father, is there anything you want me to do here? Because see, if that's not my assignment, it don't bother me. I just walk through the middle. I'm going to my assignment. The Father said, rebuke every unclean spirit and command it to leave this building. Now, I'm telling you, there was thousands of spirits in that place. I didn't crank up and fire up and get all worked up. I simply said, from where I'm standing in the peaceful place, I command every spirit to leave this building now in the name of Jesus. And immediately, just like being in here, there wasn't anything. Just a total peace in that place. A lot different, isn't it? I used to crank up and scream and holler and rebuke and bind and loose and do all these things. Nothing didn't happen. Different. We're getting close to the end of this session, but I want to continue on in something else that's very critical. I'm going to begin it right now. If you say now, I'm not sure if I can do what you're talking about. You know, you travel all over the world, you're a minister, maybe you can do that, but I don't know if I can do that or not. You know why I can do that? It's because I am anointed to do that. If you're not anointed to do that, you can't do it. But you can be anointed to do that. If you are doing anything from God, you should be anointed. No reason not to be. In our ministry, we have a pretty flat rule. I don't even want them setting up chairs in a place where they're not anointed. I don't want them even hoovering the floor if they're not anointed. I don't do nothing that God didn't authorize you to do. And if you can't do it in the Spirit, I'll do it myself. I don't want flesh working in the church. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Okay. Now, ours is a tough ministry. Ours is not just a normal church. Ours is an army unit. We're going out training and fighting, so it's a little tougher. So I'm not trying to put this on you. I'm just telling you the way it is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'd say the Lord was pretty anointed, wouldn't you? You think he'd be a pretty good example of anointing? Let me ask you a question. If I asked you, what is the anointing? How would you know someone's anointed? Or what is the anointing? Most people say, well, it's the Spirit of the Lord on someone. Because if we see some of the Spirit of the Lord on them, we say that person's anointed. But is the anointing the Spirit of the Lord on them? Because most time we say, man, I wish God would anoint me to do this, which means we want the power of God to come on us to do something. So we relate the anointing with the Spirit of the Lord being on us. But the Spirit of the Lord being on you is not the anointing. And that's why people never get the Spirit of the Lord on them, because they're praying for the Spirit of the Lord to come on them where they would be anointed to do something. You know that God wants you to do something, so you're asking God to give you the power of the Spirit on you so you can do that, so you'll be anointed to do that. Well, let's look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We won't get this finished, but we'll continue on it. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Then he rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were gazing attentively at him. And he began to speak to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled with you while you are present and hearing. Now he was reading out of Isaiah, and he told these people, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one. Well, they got all upset. But think about what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's the anointing. Is that what he said? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, not it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He didn't say the Spirit of the Lord was the anointing. It's because he's anointed me. That sound a little strange? The word anointed means authorization. That's what you've been authorized by God to do. Jesus had been authorized to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, the recovering of sight to the blind. All the things he listed, That's what the Father had authorized him to do, had anointed him to do. And because God authorized and anointed him to do that, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to enable him to do it. The Spirit of God on you is a sign that you are anointed, but it is not the anointing. It is the authorization that's anointing. The Spirit upon you is the enabling you to do what God authorized or anointed you to do. You can't have one without the other. But if you spend all your time praying for more of the Spirit so you'd have the power to be able to do some great work, you're never going to get it done. If you'd spend more time going to God to find out why He hasn't authorized you to do that, why you aren't qualified to do that, then you find out the reasons why the Spirit of the Lord is not on you. Those can be identified. Those can be removed to the art of more reason. Then He will anoint you. He will authorize you. Then the Spirit will come on you and enable you. Then you will do the work. You see the tricks of the devil? Everything we come to, you got the trick of the devil. Everybody's out here trying to get something, the same thing, but they're not doing it in a lawful way and they never get it. Because we go fall for some way that seemed right. We believed a lie. And you see, you just work yourself to death. You never get it. Then you believe it's impossible or God doesn't love you or maybe He hadn't even called you to do that. It's even more frustrating if you know God has called you to do something, yet the Spirit of God never comes on you to enable you to do it. But between being called and being authorized or chosen and prepared, there's a little preparation goes on in between that. We're going to get into that in the next session. I'm going to finish part of that. But I want you to understand what the anointing is, and I want you to know what it takes to get it. Are y'all interested in that? Because I normally do this with the leaders. But if you're a child of God, if you're going to learn how to live in the kingdom of God, and you're going to learn how to stay in God's presence and hear His voice, you might as well be anointed. Because it's not hard. But you can't get it. You're never going to consistently be anointed in something if you can't do the basics of what I'm talking about. If you can't stay in God's kingdom, if you can't hear His voice, you're never going to get mature enough to consistently stay anointed. So the fact that you're agreeing to do the other, I don't want to motivate you for this, but God's let me share some things in this series that doing that basics of getting to know God and loving Him and hearing His voice is going to open up everything else to you. And the anointing is just one of those. The Spirit of the Lord is on us because He has anointed us. I shared with you some about when I was already anointed as an ordained minister. There was no place for me to preach, but I wanted to minister. I got in this church and I said, God, I want to be used. I was already ordained pastor, but God moved me to Tennessee and I was in a church where I had 7 or 8 other ministers and there were no openings. And I said, God, I want to do something. I want to serve You. I don't want to just sit here. And I'm an ordained minister now. God tells me to go to the pastor and tell him, if you've got any jobs in this church that nobody wants, I'll take them. Well, they were meeting. This is a church that was doing miracles and everything was happening. Had outreach on Saturday night, Sunday. And they had so many people that had pews, but they had set up chairs all over the church to get the crowds in. And he couldn't ever get anybody to come early and set the chairs up. I lived in the next county, 50 miles away. God said, take that job. I said, I'll take it. Me and my wife would come an hour early, set up the chairs. I didn't just go in and set up chairs. I prayed and asked God how He wanted me to set up the chairs. I didn't assume nothing. I asked Him. And we set up the chairs just the way God said. My wife's an intercessor. We realized the preacher would take about an hour to get the Spirit really going because there's so much junk in that place from all the junk that had been drawn in by the people who come in. So she was praying and she did spiritual house cleaning until you could feel the presence of God in that building. God had us lay hands on every chair, every evening we set it up. And my wife and I would pray that when the people come in, as soon as they sat down in that chair, the Spirit of God would flow over them. And it did. And it got where we'd come to the service. People come in, they feel the presence, they walk in the door, sit down, the Spirit of God's flowing. The minister got up, in 5 minutes, he's going wide open. It's so easy to preach, and it doubled the amount of people getting saved and healed, and miracles happened, and the only thing that changed was we setting up chairs. Somebody anointed was setting up chairs. A job that nobody would take. And I was anointed. I'm hearing God, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, I'm doing what God said, and it affected things in eternity, and all we did was come to church to set up chairs. Nobody else said, everybody wanted to be a preacher. Nobody would take the job. Okay, we're running out of time. I'm going to continue on the next session very quickly. I'm going to go through the steps of what it takes in God's school to get the anointing if you really want it. Amen?